You know, I liked what Alan said there at the end, and he's saying, can we say that? You know, that's the question we really have to ask ourselves. And as soon as he said that, my mind went to the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler. You know, we might in religious settings, feel connected. And music may lift us up and we may get involved with it. That can kind of happen even like in a secular concert. But the question that God is asking us is, do I have your heart? Is there something between you and me? Because, you know, just like the rich young ruler, if we can't say, my heart is yours, take it all, then we're playing games with God. And he is looking for a surrender to his authority and a surrender to who he is. And the rest of it is an illusion if we in our hearts cannot say, take it all. And that's not the heart of our prayer. It doesn't mean sometimes it's hard to give it. But it's what we want and what we know is right. And it's what our hearts desire, that God has our heart, that Christ has our heart. So that's a good way to start off this portion of our worship where we're listening to God, because we're willing to really tell him whatever he wants to hear from us. And this is, I don't do this anymore. I used to, before I got bigger print Bible, I used to, and it's really not as big a print as it looks like, because I have printed off on paper and clipped in my Bible what I'm going to read. But I used to not bring the Bible up here. I used to bring up a large black thing that I hoped looked like a Bible, but it was actually sleeves that I had the scriptures printed into so I could see them. And on the cover of that, this is what I had. And so this was my Eastwood Sermons cover. And later on, I realized that, you know, I'd rather have the Bible up and figure out a way to read it than have something that looks like the Bible, but may not. Because all of our wisdom comes from the Bible, and I don't want to project anything other than that. But these are the things that I had written on the cover to remind myself before I came up and preached each week. I didn't inscribe it on my Bible, but I remember those things. And one of them is this: genius is the ability to reduce the complicated to the simple. And I always want that in my mind. Not that I think I'm a genius, but I do understand that if you can't make things that are complicated simple, then it really doesn't help people. You need to be able to boil things down to where someone says, okay, I see this truth. I know how to apply it. That's what changes our lives. And the fact is life is complicated. And the world makes it more complicated. Our human nature that desires things that God does not want us to be the driving desires of our lives, we ourselves and the way we think makes life complicated. And what God wants to do, I love the verse that says, "The simplicity." Don't be bewitched or drawn away from the simplicity of Christ. We need to be able to see the simple guiding truths that God works through to clear up all the gray areas for us. And so one of the things that we want to do is to be able to understand the simple truth, not get clouded with a bunch of theology that we've got all the pieces together, but we can't see the forest for all the trees. The other quote that's on there is this. It says, if a leader can't get a message across clearly, and it's got to be simple to get that, and motivate others to act on it, then having a message doesn't even matter. The goal of us coming together to worship God is to come before the creator of the universe, that as we step one step closer to him, he reveals things in our lives that he needs to change in order to make us closer to him. And so we are always in that looking at God's truth to align ourselves more with it. And so those are the things that when we continue this series about how do you share your faith, they're the things really that you need to be able to do too. Because just throwing out all kinds of stuff and hoping that the Holy Spirit brings it together, you know, how many of you have ever been behind somebody who's got the right turn signal on and then they turn left? Okay, that's not how we want to share Christ with people. You know, I don't want to be in a place to where as I'm signaling these things with my words, but then when somebody looks at my life, they can tell that I don't understand those things for myself in practical application. And just the same way, I don't want to be turning in a certain way and living a certain way and not be aware that the words I'm speaking are not giving a clear signal in the direction that I need to go. And so in sharing our faith, we want to make sure we do this. We keep it simple. We focus on the truths that need to be the foundation. That we are looking to motivate people to see and draw and submit themselves to God. And that we realize that none of that's any good if it stays in our head. It's got to be acted out on. Salvation is something that we step out into. It involves repentance. And we turn to God through it. So I'm going to ask you some questions here. And these are questions I don't want out loud answers to. I want you to think about these. Some of them you may say, well, I'm not sure about the answer, and that's why I'm asking them. Some of them you may say, okay, I know that answer right there. And these are things that we need to make sure that we can communicate. Do you feel confident in your ability to clearly share your faith with others? Or do you sometimes feel like there's so much you're not sure you can get all the information correct and you can do that? Are you seeing the simplicity of the gospel and you are very confident that what someone needs to know to find Christ, you can easily tell them? What would you say the central message that Jesus taught was? That is a very, very important question. Because we get all these things all of our lives from being in church and from reading the Bible and stuff like that, but can you, in a couple of sentences, explain the central message of Jesus' teaching? That's a very important thing that we need to be able to do. And if you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, well, there's this, and you're not really sure what the central message is, then this will be an important little Bible study. What was the fundamental theme of Jesus' teaching? There's one theme that Jesus taught that everything falls under. All of the teachings that Jesus have fall underneath this theme. Do you know what it is? Can you communicate that? Because salvation is based on that one theme. I'll give you a hint. It's not going to heaven when you die. What was the specific subject that Jesus' teaching focused on? As a matter of fact, it is the specific subject that the entire Bible is focused on. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is one theme. And salvation is based upon whether or not you understand and are in agreement with God in that theme or whether you're not. What exactly is the gospel? What is the good news about? Can you in one sentence explain what the gospel is about that not only makes it simple and clear, but it also has the power to motivate a person to know that they better act on it? Can we explain what the gospel really is, or do we get lost in all the minutiae? Do you understand the gospel, the good news? What Jesus himself actually proclaimed? Jesus proclaimed this also. So we can look at the things that Jesus said, and we can see exactly the type of things that he wants us to understand and for us to say. And I think for a lot of us, we will look, and I know for a lot of my life, I went way beyond what Jesus was trying to say in my explanations and sometimes clouded the issue. Here's what we read in Matthew 4, 16 and 17. The people, this is talking about the prophecy about Christ, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later on, in Mark 1:14-15, we read, after John was arrested, so Jesus is out preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and John is arrested. Things look like they're not going so well. Jesus went to Galilee where he preached God's good news. Here it is. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. What is the good news? The kingdom of God has come at last. And you've got an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to change the way you think. And you've got to turn and enter that kingdom. Here's what he says in Luke 4:43. I must preach the good news of what? The kingdom of God. In other towns too. Because that's why I was sent. So this theme of the kingdom of God is essential to Jesus' mission. It's essential to everything he talks about. Think of how many parables Jesus talks about where he's trying to explain you, this is what the kingdom of God's like. This is what the kingdom of God. When you enter in, many will try to enter into the kingdom of God, and I'm going to say, hey, look, I don't know you. They say, wait a second, hold on. I did all these religious things. I did all these things. He's going to say, listen, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the King of Kings. You're not in the kingdom. I don't know you. We don't have a relationship based upon who I am. You think you have a relationship with me, but your concept of who I am is totally incorrect. And so we're not really relating. As he left or got ready to leave after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Acts 1:2-3 tells us what Jesus was talking about. Until the day he was taken up from heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about what? The kingdom of God. What about those of us who are not Jesus? What are we supposed to be talking about? Well, the first person who came to kind of prepare the way for Christ was John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:1-3, it tells us this. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. So he's out in the wilderness. We live in a wilderness. And he begins preaching. And his message was, repent of your sins and turn to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare for the Lord's coming, clear the road from him. Let me tell you something, if you want to really share the gospel with someone who will actually experience being born again and come out of the kingdom of self into the kingdom of God, where true salvation is there, and when circumstances change, they're not going to go out from us, because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. If you want to see those types of salvations, if you want to prepare the way for the Holy Spirit to work and do a life-changing redemption of a soul, well, you got to know what's in the way. You got to know what's got to be cleared out of the way. And their view of what the kingdom is, and even awareness that there is a kingdom of God, and who he is as the king, and awareness that they are living in the kingdom of self-determination, has to be brought to the surface. And it's a little of what we talked about last week. Here's Jesus' disciples. He sent out these 12 appointed people. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he told them, as you go and preach in Matthew 10:7, and some of your translations say, as you proclaim, because a lot of times we say, preach the gospel, and people think it's what I'm doing right here. No, preach just means to proclaim the truth. So if you're sitting down at Panera Bread next to someone and you're telling them the truth, you're, in Bible terms, you're preaching. You don't need to stand up and get a podium like this. And so he says, as you go, that's wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, your life is about proclaiming the message. Some translations that you have will say, go and announce to them. You're announcing to people what? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It's right here. All you have to do is look at the truth of God and enter into the kingdom. But it's entering into the kingdom. That's what God is rescuing you. He is rescuing you from the prison of your own selfish desires. He is rescuing you from the ability of the world to toss you around and keep you from ever finding what God wants you to find or seeing what God wants you. He is rescuing you into the light, into his kingdom, where he is your wonderful counselor. He is your redeemer. He is your savior. He is your Lord. He is your king. And that ability to enter in is provided by Jesus Christ. It's right at hand. It is an acknowledgement of who Christ is, of the heart that he has to pay for our sins and offer us forgiveness so that we can, even after we have rejected Christ, ignored Christ, some of us lived long enough to do some horrible things. And yet we can look and God has sent us a physical message that he will take all of our sins, all of the burden of our sins on himself. He will pay the price for our sins, and we can enter that kingdom with bold confidence. We can have access to God. In Luke 10:1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Well, who were these guys? Well, these were guys who were in the group that weren't the 12 chosen apostles. In other words, some of you out there are never going to be chosen by the church and given a position to be able to be up here and preach a sermon. But that doesn't mean that you're not a representative of Christ. It doesn't mean that God hasn't called you to touch the people in the world around you. It doesn't mean that your life doesn't have eternal significance for the kingdom to come. We're all very important parts. And so these 72 others, he appointed them and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. You know, when you start thinking about yourself that way and you realize that there are some places where the Spirit of God has never really deeply touched and convicted a person. They've been surrounded by the world. They've been surrounded by philosophies. They've been surrounded by attitudes and trains of thought that are so far from God, they can't even conceive what we know God to be. And as he comes in there, he's using us as a tool to come and kind of clear that road out, and he sends us out before him. Does God have to do that kind of thing? No, but it gives our lives eternal significance, which God wants us to have. And so every place he was about to go, he sent them out. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I don't think things have changed that much. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Isn't that interesting that people who are hearing that calling of God, that they take seriously taking God's name, they don't take it in emptiness or in vain, they represent God, they know it, they're out there trying to represent God and to do his work. Isn't it interesting that they're the people who are praying that others will join because they see the great need for it? And he says a bunch of things about how they're supposed to conduct themselves as they go. But in verse 9, he kind of sums it up and he says, okay, here's the message that you have. You're going out there. Trust me. Don't worry about what you take. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about where you stay. He tells them all these things. And he says, say to them, this is what you're supposed to say when you get there. The kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God's right there at hand. The message is still about the kingdom. That is the message that Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. It's not always the central theme of how we explain or reach out to people. But it is the heart of the message. We are ambassadors for Christ. And a lot of times, that is a pretty difficult responsibility to shoulder. And as complicated as people's problems are, and as complicated as all the questions we can get can be, sometimes we're easily drawn away from the simplicity of Christ, and we're trying to share the good news that they can enter the kingdom, but we forget about the kingdom, and we don't explain to them what the kingdom is. And sharing your faith, as we saw, I had this slide to start last week, in a post-Christian culture, you're not sharing Christ if you can't explain the kingdom, because that is a foreign thought to people. We're in a place where each person can have his own truth, and we earn validity by being strong enough to stand and speak truth to power. In other words, we're not looking for truth coming from power. We speak truth to power. We are the ones who see and conceive, and we feel what's right, and then we have the obligation to stand up. A lot of humility is lost in this culture, this independent culture that is independent of everything, including God, and has never been in a place where we had a king over us. Our concept of a king and a kingdom as Americans, it's actually something we reject. It's something we don't even appreciate in a boss, whether he's right or wrong, if he tells us what to do and he's a little too forceful with it. And so sharing our faith has been kind of reduced to this, and I'm not against these things right here. I've learned a lot from these trainings and things like this about the technical truth of the gospel. But this idea that share your faith is easy and effective way to lead others to Christ, okay, come on. That's why we have so few people who actually follow Christ. Because it's not an intellectual deal and it's not about us. If you think that salvation is about you and it's about the sin that you had when you rejected God, and it's all about getting that covered so that you can go to heaven and you cannot suffer the consequences of your sin, and so all I'm looking for is a way to find salvation from the consequences of my sin. I want forgiveness. I want to be able to go to heaven. If you think that's the full gospel and that's what you're communicating, it's why they went out from us, because they were not of us, because if they were of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they never saw themselves as servants of the king. They didn't realize what they're being saved from. I'm being saved from the consequences of my sin so that I don't have to carry the burden, and I'm going to try to live a little bit better, but I'm still not understanding that I am supposed to be submitted to the wonderful counselor who is now going to guide my life. I'm still guiding my life. And it's not that the crucifixion and the forgiveness of sin is not central. There is no salvation without that, because we are sinners. We have rejected Christ. We have ignored Christ. If we do not realize that I am ruling my own life and ignoring God, then, you know, I can't see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that's a central part of it. But it falls within the understanding that there is a kingdom of self and that there is a kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of darkness where I can't see and hear and understand what God is doing. And I am saved from that into a kingdom where God becomes real. I am connected to God. He speaks to me. He leads me. He unfolds the plan for my life. I follow Christ. It's not about just not having to pay the price for not following him. And I don't understand what it is, but when I die and go to heaven, then probably I'll understand what the kingdom is, but I'll wait till then. Because life is so complicated right now, I've got to figure out a way to manipulate this. That is not what real salvation is. It misses the point. We have to show our faith. We can't just explain to people about the kingdom if they can't see that we're in it. And so if we want to be able to be a light to the world, they have got to be able to see as they encounter us that our lives are actually submitted to God. That we actually look to God to find guidance and direction. That his word is supernaturally opening our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is making it alive, and we are actually hearing the voice of Christ and following him, and we're not led along by the values of the world. Our lives are given to and submissive in following Christ. And all of us in this room have seen people like that. I remember last week I talked about Tom's story, and he had brought it up. He brought it up again this week as he was talking. You know, he had been in church and he had been around church for a long time, and then one of the sailors got saved, and he knew that guy, and all of a sudden he could see this guy actually lived for Christ, and as he saw the difference, all of a sudden he started to understand what the kingdom of God was. And as an American, that's kind of hard to understand, because he didn't even like his officers telling him what to do as a sailor. But he likes hearing and God telling him what to do, because he sees who God is. So being an ambassador and sharing your faith, you know, we've been in a time where we had this unique thing of Christianity being the cultural thing. I mean, when I was growing up, you know, people may not have lived like Christians, may not have been a follower of Christ, but they respected it because that's what the society taught. And you could ask somebody, are you a Christian? And you would get, well, you know, I'm not a very good Christian. You know, I believe in God and stuff. But if they weren't living for Christ, you didn't get this, what you hear today. You know, well, you know, I'm not following Christ, but yeah, I'm a Christian. Because people understood that following Christ was essential for being a Christian. And we're in a society today that doesn't understand that. And there are so many examples surrounding them of people who are exactly like that. Let me tell you about Christ. You know, I go to church here. Here's the things that we do right here. And then you get out there and you're with them. And you don't see them stop to seek God's will. You don't see them. You see them doing the same type of things that you would do without any concern or searching for what God would want you. They're just as worldly as you are. And it clouds the issue. It's like a left turn signal on and turning right. Is that the right one? Okay. This signal turning this way. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You belong in God's family. We begin by making the choice to live out the gospel. In other words, I'm going to serve God by obeying him, by living the simple truths that he tells me. I am going to look to try to help people to understand God loves you. Christ lives in me. That's why I love you. I want you to see a difference in how I interact and how I listen. I want you to understand a difference between how a Christian interacts than a worldly person. We saw last week that sin is serious and it will ruin your life. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. People in our society have no fear whatsoever of crossing the boundaries that God set. As a matter of fact, they will challenge them openly. Sin is celebrated in the streets, and there is pressure for us not to accept whatever it is that society says needs to be, without regard to what God says. And sin is serious. It'll ruin your life. People need to see that you recognize that separating from God and his will for your life, that's a big deal. You need to be able to communicate to people asking that question. The simple truth is, when things fall apart in people's lives, which they are guaranteed to do, the reason is because they're not following God. That's what's behind all the things. They want someone to go through all the complicated minutiae of all the things that went wrong and try to straighten them up as if they could straighten them all up, their life would be good. Impossible. Their human understanding believes it. There was a time when we believed it. But the fact is, if my heart is not submitted to God and I'm not following God, another problem is right around the corner. Because I need the power of the Holy Spirit to redeem the mess that I'm in, not just figure out how to make it worse. And asking those questions and saying, well, do you know what God would want you to do here. What do you think that could be part of the problem? You know, because the Bible says that if we are following Christ, he will lead us. He's got a plan for our life. He will lead us to green pastures, to still waters. He will protect us, and he will set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. God will see you through. He will give you peace. But it also promises there's no rest for the wicked, for those who separate from him. We have to know that this is a part of the understanding that people have to know in order to truly submit themselves to God. And the next one that we have up here, as we kind of pull this together, that third step is you become a Christian when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. The problem with this, and I tried to figure out a way to say it as best as I could, but how many of you have heard this kind of thing over and over and over and over and over and over, and what this is trying to say and what God is trying to say is often different from what people hear? Because what I'm trying to get across is that in my heart, I need to see the greatness and the goodness of God, the forgiveness. I need to realize that there is no one else that cares about me and can rescue me, and I need to give my emotion and my heart, it has to be given to Christ. It can't be divided between something else and God. And I have to give my life to him, which means that I understand that being grateful to God that he'll forgive me, but staying in the kingdom of darkness, that is not what salvation is about. I see the greatness of God. I see who he is. And just like those Egyptians, not the ones who stayed in Egypt and then sooner or later they decided to chase after and make Israel pay for it, but the ones that the Bible says many of the Egyptians went with the Israelites. Can you imagine that? They saw through the plagues that the Israeli God was God. And they said, if he's God, we're not going to stay here in Egypt and serve these false gods. I know we're probably going to be treated as second-class citizens. This is not going to be too good after what we've done to them all this time. But whatever the cost, we are going to follow that God. And they left with him. That's giving your life to Christ. So open up your Bibles real quickly to Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and 16. And I'm just going to read through this quickly and just point out a couple of things. This is a section of scripture that everyone knows, and I'm going to point out a verse to you that everybody knows. Most of you have it memorized and yet have never really thought about it in context of how it's written. Because we take it out and we use it in the Americanized gospel. And it's true what we think, but it's the shallow truth and it does not include the truth. I'm going to start in verse 11, and it says, because we understand our fearful responsibility. Some of your translations say the terror. It's a fearful responsibility to realize that God has given us the message of salvation, and that we're talking to people who don't understand it. We're talking to people, if their eyes are not opened to the kingdom of God, they're going to be striving to make their lives better until they go off the cliffs, separated forever from God. And it's a fearful responsibility to share the gospel. We have a fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. Some of your translations say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because we understand the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of being in the kingdom of darkness. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Man, communicating with people that they know that you are sincere in your heart about what you're doing is very important. Verse 12, are we commending ourselves again to you? No. We're giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry. Some of you say, brag about the outward appearance rather than having a sincere heart. You know, there's a lot of people that don't really understand the message as they share it, but they want to have an outward appearance of being really important to the kingdom. Sometimes we want to deceive ourselves into thinking we're really important in the kingdom. But Paul says, you know, whatever it looks like on the outside, I want you to be proud and understand that our hearts, man, we are sincere. We are concentrating on communicating the message God wants us to. Verse 13, it seems we're crazy. If we see, it seems that it's to bring glory to God. So if it seems like we're doing things that don't make sense to the world, it's because we want to bring glory to God. And if we're in our right minds, if it looks like we're doing something that makes sense in the world, it's for your benefit. For, in verse 14, or because the love of Christ controls us, or some of your translations say, compel us. In other words, it is my love for Christ that compels me to do things or constrains me from not doing things. I am doing things because I see God, I see how he's loved me, because he first loved me, I love him, and I am following and I am going to do and say what he wants. And I want you to see that. I want you to see the sincerity in my heart. That's how we're communicating to people. Since we believe that Christ died for all, he died to pay for our sins, all of us. We also believe that we have all died to our old life. If you are part of the Christian community, the true family of God, a believer in God, you have died to the old life. You do not desire to be in the kingdom of self. You recognize it for what it is. You recognize that's what Christ had to die for. You recognize if you follow that, it's going to bring more and more death. It's deceptive. You don't want to be in the kingdom of self. You want to know what God wants you to do. You've died to the old self. In verse 15, he died for everyone so that. This is why Christ died. So that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. In other words, this is why Christ died. So you will no longer live in the kingdom of self. No matter how we want to justify that or deceive ourselves into thinking what we're doing is okay with God, it is self-motivated. We're leaning on our own understanding. We are living our lives as we think we ought to in a world that we cannot understand. And we move from that to living our lives now for him who died for us. Verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Some of your translations say, we don't regard people from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. What can we get from him? How can he save us? How can we eliminate the consequences of things? We're not thinking about Christ as the King of Kings. We're thinking about him in context of ourselves and how he can benefit and help us. How differently we know him now. In verse 17, think of this verse. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, or some of your translations say anyone who is in Christ, actually in Christ, has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. All my life I've heard this taken out of context and taught as character change, which it is. Because when we enter the kingdom of heaven, it radically changes our character. But character growth outside of the kingdom of God is not the gospel. Being in the kingdom of God creates character change. I can discipline myself to do better and deceive myself into thinking I am adapting some attitudes that are more Christ-like, but not actually be in the kingdom of God. And that is a deception that runs through a lot of people. It is about the kingdom of God. And here's what he's saying right here. This means, because we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. You know what that means? That means you're a new creation. That's what produces that new creation. It's seeing God as who he is and submitting yourself to him, accepting the mercy and the love and the forgiveness that was demonstrated so clearly while we were still enemies on that cross. And we see the heart of God and we dedicate ourselves to loving him or trying to love him as he loved us. And so we now live for him. And radical change happens in our life and everything is different now. In verse 18, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. Christ means the anointed leader, the king, the Messiah, the appointed authority by God. We are brought back to God through Christ. We are brought into the kingdom by the King. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That's an interesting statement there too. If we're in the kingdom, you know what the kingdom agenda is? Saving souls. And we have been given this task of reconciling people. Verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are not trapped in the kingdom of self and all the consequences that we brought on ourselves. But we can be set free through Christ, and the forgiveness of sin wipes that away and puts us in a place where God starts to redeem all the mess we made. Now, it may take him a little while to get it all straightened out. But if I'm in the kingdom of self, I'm trying to figure out how to straighten all these problems out. If I'm in the kingdom of God, God has promised to start working to redeem it. There's a whole big difference in what's happening there. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead or implore you, some of your translations say. Some of them say, plead with you. Be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, or to be sin for us. It's the illusion there that they had in the Old Testament where I sinned and I didn't want to pay the penalty for my sin, but I wanted to acknowledge to God that I understand that. I wanted his forgiveness. I'm showing my repentance by taking an animal and I put my hand on its head, and that animal is innocent. That animal did not sin, but my sin is on that, and God sees my sin on that, and the death of that animal is taken for me. And God cleanses me from that sin. Christ did that for us so that we could be made right with God. And I'm going to end with the verse on one in the next chapter, because they really should be together. As God's partners, some of your translations say working together with him. We're God's partners. We're working with him. We can't do the work of transforming hearts. Only God can. But God uses us. We beg you, we implore you, we plead with you. Whatever your translation says, it's got energy to it. Not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Or some of you say, accept it in vain or in emptiness or for nothing. In other words, we don't want to share the gospel with people and they accept it, but it means nothing. Because they're not looking for everything that Christ wants to do. So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. This is God's agenda for the kingdom. It's a forefront on our mind when we're in it. And so my question for you is, do you see yourself as an ambassador for Christ? This is what God wants you to see yourself as. You're in the process of growing to be more and more like Christ. And as you do, God wants people to see it, because he's going to drag them out of the destruction of being separated from him into the family of God. And he's going to use you and your growth to do that. You represent Christ and entering his kingdom. Well, let's take just a minute and let's close our eyes. I've got a thing up here. I forgot about this. You can look at it for just a second. Here's a common church sign. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know what it really should say? It should say, many are chosen, but few are called, because that's how most people in church feel about it. Most people feel like all of us have been called, or all of us have been chosen by God, but there's only a few of us that are actually going to be representatives. But all of us who are called and chosen by God represent him. Let's pray. Father, I'm just going to give a moment here for each person to just let these words and let these scriptures sink in and respond to you. And as I pray, Lord, I pray that they will let your Holy Spirit speak in their hearts and respond about the question of whether or not they're truly in your kingdom or whether they're in the kingdom of self. Whether or not they see their primary mission in life to represent you to their children, to their spouse, to their coworkers, really to every person that comes in contact with them, do they see the seriousness of being outside the kingdom of God, rejecting God? Do they see the importance of opening eyes to be able to see the glory and the goodness of your kingdom? And what would you have us to do in response as we grow in that understanding? So I'm going to pause for just a minute and let each person pray with you, and then I'll close. Father, we don't want to worship a God of our own imagination. We ask you to open our eyes and take an honest look at who you are as the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life. That without your control, all things fall apart and nothing exists. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the authority over all creation. Open our hearts and eyes to see what that means. Help us to understand how incredible it was that you humbled yourself and took on the form of a human being because you wanted to communicate to us your love. How incredibly merciful it was that you, holy and innocent, died on the cross to pay for our sins, blind, ignorant, willful, and rebellious. Help us to see the great plan of redemption you have for each one of us and to realize that nothing in this world would be worth even a thought of trading for being in your presence. Create in us a great joy to know that we were chosen and called by you by name into a kingdom that we cannot even begin to imagine how great and good the Lord of all is. Help us to understand, Lord, that those around us need to see and submit to you just like we did. And the peace and the joy, the love and the goodness that your kingdom brings into our lives, and we want you to rule every single area, every thought, every emotion, every attitude we have. We give it all to you because we know that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ, our King, our Messiah, our Christ, our Savior. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit and the awareness of your greatness that we might live for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.